Good morning. Sorry for the inconvenience about Junior Church. We are a little short on workers right now, and especially with spring break and some illnesses going around. We're a little tight on our schedule. And with that being said, if you are interested in being a helper for our children's ministries, we would love to get you involved. You could a few different opportunities for that are with Junior Church on Sundays during the service, with Kids Club on Wednesday evenings, or even we could maybe plug you into our Sunday school ministry as well. So if you like to work with kids, or if maybe you're not sure if you like to work with kids, but if you want to give it a try, that's certainly a need that we have. We are always looking for more children's ministry workers, and we would love to get you involved. So if that's something you're interested in, I would ask that you would prayerfully consider that and come talk to me if you would like to find out more what that could look like. Another announcement that was not on the main announcement sheet, Pastor Jeff will be starting up for the months of April and May. He'll be teaching a class on how to teach Scripture. And so it'll be kind of the continuation to the Bible Study Basics class that he taught last year. But rather than being on Sunday mornings, this will be on Monday evenings, probably at 6:30. I'm not sure exactly what time, but it will be Monday evenings starting April 7th and going through May 19th. And so that is open for anybody interested, men or women. It'll cover things, it might apply to how to write a sermon, if that's something that you have a passion for, but it also will be geared towards teaching Sunday school lessons, teaching Bible studies, that type of stuff. We don't want to stop at just studying Scripture, but how do we take what we have studied from the Bible Study Basics class, and how do we use that to teach others as well? We always want to be in Scripture. We always want to be learning ourselves and discipling others in Scripture. And so I would encourage you to consider coming to that class. It'll be Monday evenings for the months of April and May. Pastor Jeff and Michelle and Maddie are away this week. They are in Mexico City on a missions trip with Maddie's school. And so we want to pray for them as we begin our service. They've been down there since Wednesday evening, and they'll be coming home on Tuesday. And so I know they've had some really cool opportunities to do ministry in some pretty poor communities and to partner with a pastor down there in Mexico City and encourage them in their ministry as well. And so we pray that the remainder of their trip is fruitful and that they have safety coming home as well. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we will begin our message. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for this church and the time that we have together to sing praises to you, to remember what Christ has done on the cross and in the resurrection, to rejoice in the salvation and the life that you give, not by any work of our own, but only through the righteousness of Christ, by your grace. So we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word that we can look at. Lord, we pray for Pastor Jeff and Michelle and Maddie and the rest of their missions team as they are in Mexico City right now. We pray that you would use them greatly down there, that this team would be an encouragement to the pastor they're working with, to the locals they're serving, and that you would work in their hearts as they have this opportunity to serve. We pray that you would bring them home safely on Tuesday as well, and we look forward to hearing what you are doing down there. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in our service today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you are new here, if this is your first time, my name is Pastor Matt. I am the youth pastor here. So not normally the one preaching to you, but I love to have this opportunity. Just a second. I have been preaching since February of last year. I've been preaching through the book of Philippians. So 13 months we have been in the book of Philippians, and today we are bringing it to a conclusion. And so this is one of my favorite books in the Bible. It's so rich with just truth about who Christ is and about what it looks like to be a mature follower of Christ. I think that's one of the main reasons that Paul writes this, is to encourage this church in their faith in Christ, to say, you've done well. Christ has started this work in you. He will bring it to completion. And here's what that looks like. Here's what a mature life in Christ looks like. He's calling them along to look to Jesus and to learn to keep their focus on him. And so today we are at the end of the letter. And as we're going to see today, what we're talking about today, it might seem like just a conclusion to the letter, but it is going to have threads going back into every part of the letter that's come before it. So it's not just wrapping things up. It's not just his final words, but he's really bringing everything from chapters 1 up to this point to a conclusion. He'll be pointing back, and there will be themes reaching back and forth throughout this whole letter. And so as we work through this text, I want to try to show those things, that what we're seeing here on the surface might just sound like a thank you, goodbye, but it's really so rich with everything that he's been talking about before. And so we're going to have 3 points today, and I want to talk about giving and receiving. Giving and receiving, that's what Paul, at least on the surface, is speaking of. And I'm going to show that it's going down deeper than just giving and receiving. But if you remember from my other messages, part of the reason that Paul has written this letter is to thank the church for the gift that they've sent him. He's in prison, and their prisons aren't like our prisons today. They don't get all the clothes they need and 3 square meals and whatever they need. They were largely dependent upon other people, and this church has partnered with Paul. This church, by the hands of a man named Epaphroditus, has sent a gift to Paul in prison. We don't know what that gift included, but probably some money, probably some clothes, probably some food, different things like that. This church, though, has shown great care for Paul. And so part of his reason for writing is to thank them. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is his thanks to them, which he never explicitly says thank you, but I think we see that laced within everything he says. So we will be in Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. If you're not there, you could turn with me there. And first, as we begin this text, we'll see first that we should be content in the Lord. Again, on the surface level, this is about giving and receiving, but really underneath all of that is a spiritual encouragement of how Paul wants this church to live. He's not just talking about money. There's deeper truth undergirding that. So first, be content in the Lord. Verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Be content in the Lord. So first, we see in verse 10 that gospel partnership, that's what I'll call this here, gospel partnership is worth rejoicing. Gospel partnership is worth rejoicing in. Paul writes, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. And so he's rejoicing at this gift that they've sent him. When he says you've revived your concern for me, that concern is this expression of care through giving. The word concern here, it's really just to think. So he's saying you've revived your thoughts of me. You've revived your care of me. It's a word that's used throughout this letter, translated different ways throughout. But here, what Paul is saying is he's talking about this deep care, this deep friendship and unity and love in Christ. And he says, I rejoiced when I saw that you revived your care for me, or your concern for me. He rejoices in the gift that they sent, but as we'll see, his joy is not actually in the gift. His joy is in what the gift means. But before we get there, I just want to point out another word for you. The word that's translated revived here, you've revived your concern. It's really a word that talks about plants coming out of dormancy and blooming again. So I think that's a very fitting term in our minds right now as winter is hopefully coming to a close. We'll see. But I know out here by this light post, we have some tulips planted and our tulips are starting to poke up through the ground, so we've got an inch or two of leaves coming up. These tulips and the crocuses and soon the lilacs will be reviving their bloom, reviving their leaves. And in the same way, Paul says, I rejoiced to see your concern for me, your care, your love, your generosity. I'm rejoicing to see that blooming again, to see the winter of that passing. And it coming to life again. Gospel partnership is worth rejoicing. But lest they think he's being passive aggressive, he's not saying, you know, it's about time. Like, I've been waiting for your concern, and I'm really happy that finally you have revived that. Lest they think he's being passive aggressive or greedy, he says, he reminds them, no. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. I understand that you've cared all along. You've always been concerned. You just weren't able to show it. They didn't have online giving. They didn't have snail mail or two-day delivery. It wasn't easy to send gifts. From my best understanding, Philippi, we actually don't know where Paul is imprisoned. He might be in Rome, which Philippi and Rome are very, very far apart, and it would take a great journey to get there. He might be imprisoned in Ephesus or somewhere else, but either way, wherever Paul is in prison, it's not a day's journey from Philippi. It's not an easy task. In fact, at the end of chapter 2, Paul reminds them that Epaphroditus, the one who brought the gift from the church at Philippi to Paul, he risked his life in making that journey. He almost died. He became ill on the journey, near to the point of death, but he says God had mercy on him and healed him. So this was not an easy thing to show this type of concern. So Paul is in no way saying, you know, it took you long enough. But he's saying, I know you've always cared for me, but you just haven't had the opportunity. And he's rejoicing that opportunity has been able to blossom, that opportunity has grown. So gospel partnership is worth rejoicing in. They have been partners with him. As we saw in chapter 1, Paul says, I thank my God for you. And part of the reason is because they have been partners with him in the gospel from the first day until now. Just as a reminder, in Acts chapter 16, we see the birth of the Philippian church. Paul and Silas come to Philippi. The gospel had never been brought to Philippi before. Paul and Silas come to Philippi. They go, can't find a synagogue, so they go down to the river and they find a few Jewish women praying there. They share the gospel with these Jewish women, and at least one of them believes the gospel and places her faith in Jesus. Her name was Lydia, and she believes and is saved and baptized. And then we see Paul and Silas, they keep preaching, and they're arrested. And through their arrest, the Lord does a miracle, frees their bonds, and through that situation, they have the opportunity to share the gospel with the jailer. And he and his family come to believe the gospel. And so Paul, he's been with this church from the very beginning of their faith in Christ. And he thanks them that they have been partners with him from that very beginning. And so he'll come back to that. But he knows that this church has always cared about him. He knows that this church has a deep love, and he shares that deep love with them. And he rejoices in the Lord because of that. But, as I said, the gift is not his focus. He is not saying, you know, I really would have been in a bad situation without this gift. So I'm so grateful. He is grateful for their gift, but he wants them to know that there are more important things than money. There are more important things than clothes. There are more important things than even food. And so what does he say in verse 11? He's going to show us that true contentment comes from Christ. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Not that I am speaking of being in need, but I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's saying, the gift is great. I'm thankful for the gift. I'm thankful for what the gift represents, but the gift isn't important because I have Jesus. I've learned in whatever situation I am, whether I have need or not, to be content. This word for need here, I believe it's a word only used two times here, and the other time is in the Gospel of Mark when we have the story of the widow who gives her two coins. And the Lord Jesus, he points out this widow and he says, you know, all of these rich people, they've given great sums, but they've given it from their abundance. But this woman has given the last of her coins and she's given it from her poverty. And that, I believe, is the same word here of he's not speaking of being in need. He's not saying I've been impoverished and I have nothing without what you've given. Or I'm desperate without what you've given. He's saying, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. That doesn't matter because I've learned to be content. Doesn't matter what situation I am, I've learned to be content. In verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low. That's the idea of being humbled. The word there is the same word as being humbled. And so sometimes that word means, you know, an emotional humility, a relational humility. But I think here it means probably a financial humility. Because of the words around it, it seems to be this physical, you know, I don't have much. Whether he says, I know how to be brought low, I know how to go without very much, how to be of humble means. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound, or I know how to be overflowing. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and needs. That Paul is saying, and again, as Paul is speaking here, he is sharing his own thoughts, his own journey. But in sharing his own journey, as we've seen throughout this whole letter, in sharing Paul's own heart, that is always an encouragement to the Philippians to say, imitate this. Actually, just a couple verses earlier, if you look back in verse 9, Paul writes, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Earlier in chapter 3, he said, imitate me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So as Paul is sharing his heart here, as he's saying, I have learned the secret to be content, he's saying, come along, learn this as well. As I have learned this, so you must learn this. It's not about stuff. It's not about money. It's not about what we have or what we don't have. Paul says, in either of those situations, I'm content. And I think we would often think about contentment being necessary when we are on the need side of things. You know, I'm facing hunger, but the Lord helps me to be content. I'm facing humility, these humble means, this to have nothing that Paul is speaking about, and the Lord is helping me to be content. But what I think is interesting about this passage is Paul also says, I've learned how to be content when I'm abounding. I've learned how to be content when I have plenty, when I'm overflowing in what I need. And I think that is just as important. Just as important as being content when we don't have what we want is being content when we have more than we want. And in fact, I think that's often more necessary. That we think of wealth, we think of overflowing, and there's this temptation to just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Oh, just a little bit nicer of a car. Just a little bit nicer or bigger of a house. A little bit more income in my business. That when we have a lot, when we're overflowing, that's contentment is just as important there as when we're saying, Lord, I really wish I had a hamburger to eat right now. I really wish I had $10 to put gas in my car. Contentment is important in both of those situations. And Paul says, I've learned the secret. I know how to be content in any and every situation. So what is that secret? That secret is Christ. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The secret of contentment, whether you have little or whether you have much, the secret of contentment is being in Christ. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This verse is what I like to call a coffee cup verse. You've probably seen it on a coffee cup or on a motivational poster or on an athlete's shoes or face mask or whatever. That this verse is, it's a verse that we love to throw out. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But we often, I would say, take it out of context. I don't think this verse is a promise that you'll win the championship. I don't think this verse is a promise that your bank account will look the way that you want it to. Or kids, that you could, you know, have all of the dessert that you want. Or that you could find a unicorn and keep it as a pet. This isn't this promise that you know, if I just set my mind on it, I can do this because Christ strengthens me. But that's often how our culture talks about this verse. That's often how we just see it thrown out kind of flippantly, like, oh yeah, I can ace this test. I can get into the college I want because Christ strengthens me. That may be true. I think the Lord does strengthen us to do what he calls us to do. But here we see the context of this, I can do all things, is I can be content. Again, whether I have little or whether I have much, I can do all things. I can endure anything because Christ strengthens me. Remember where Paul is as he's writing this. Paul is in prison. Not just in prison, but back in, at the beginning of chapter 1, he writes, even in my imprisonment, there are other people. They're preaching the gospel, but in some way, they're doing it out of selfish ambition and rivalry, thinking to afflict me more in my imprisonment. Not just is he in jail for the gospel, but there are people actively trying to make his imprisonment worse. And as this is happening, he says, I can be content. So how does being in Christ help us to be content? How does Paul come to this conclusion that he can endure all things? I would argue this is everything he's been saying in the letter up to this point. So I'm going to take you on a little journey through the rest of this book. But this contentment Paul has learned, I would argue, again, it comes from believing everything he's laid out in this letter. And I would encourage you, when you go home, read through this letter start to finish. It's only 4 chapters. It'll take you 10 to 20 minutes, depending on how fast of a reader you are. I would encourage you, spend time reading this start to finish and see what jumps out at you. But just some highlights of the things that I think help Paul get to this point. He is confident that God will complete the work he begins in hearts. He keeps his focus on the gospel and he rejoices in it at all costs, even in his imprisonment. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. He sets his focus on Christ and declaring the good news of salvation through him, to the point that he believes that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And for Paul to live, that means a life spent working for the progress and joy of other people's faith. That his focus is on how can I know Christ and how can I help others know him as well. He imitates the mindset of Christ in self-sacrificial humility, which we see in chapter 2. He worships the Lord for his great grace and forgiveness that sacrifice brings. He places his confidence in nothing of his own doing or ability, but he roots his confidence solely and completely in what Christ has done. That's in chapter 3. And he presses on to the goal of faithfulness to Christ no matter what. His focus is not on his earthly citizenship, but on his heavenly citizenship, from which we await a Savior who will transform our glorious body, our lowly body, our humble body, to be like his glorious body. He awaits and is confident that the Lord will fully redeem us and resurrect us to be like Him. Not only that, but He also allows the peace of God to guard his heart, and he rests in the God of peace who is with him. With this Christ-centered, gospel-driven focus like Paul's, it makes sense that he can be content in any and every situation. Because Paul's focus is not on, man, I'm really hungry. Or, man, I wish that I had a different pair of shoes with me. Or I wish that my jail cell were, you know, 12 square feet bigger. His focus is not on his circumstance. His focus is on Christ, who is always with him, and the gospel work that is happening with or without Paul. And so his focus is not on the stuff that he has or doesn't have, so of course he will be content. Because contentment comes through being in Christ, and we are in Christ no matter what the world around us looks like. If I believe the gospel, if I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead and will one day return to resurrect me to life forever with him, what else do I need? This life, this world is not my home. This world is not the end. And I can be content because Christ is always with me. And Christ is always working. So that is how Paul has come to this point. And again, he's saying, come along with me. Imitate me. What you have heard and learned and received and seen in me, set your mind on those things, and the God of peace will be with you. Practice those things, and God will be with you. We often struggle, at least I often struggle, to be content with what I have. I have to constantly check my heart and say, you know, Lord, I wish I could get this thing. Or, you know, I wish I didn't have this hanging over me. You know, but I wish things were a little bit different, and then I would have an easier time. But the Lord is always with us. The Lord is always faithful, whether we're facing need or plenty, hunger or abundance. God is with us, and we can be content with that. So as we move on, Paul's going to explain a little bit more about why we should be content. So be content in the Lord because he will supply all your needs. So verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Be content in the Lord because he will provide for your needs. So again, we see what Paul is excited about here is not the gift that he's received, but the fruit that the gift demonstrates. So gospel partnership demonstrates spiritual fruit. So he moves on from his encouragement for contentment, and he comes back to this gift. He's so grateful for this gift, and he wants them to know that. Epaphroditus risked his life bringing this gift to them. The Philippian church probably gave beyond their means to send this gift to him, and he wants them to know that that was a great thing. But again, the focus is less on the gift and more on what it demonstrates. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. So the city of Philippi, it's in the region of Macedonia. I don't know how familiar you are with European geography or Mediterranean geography, but you have Italy. Over here, it's the boot that sticks down into the Mediterranean. Then you have a little bit of a sea, and then you have another peninsula to the east of Italy. That peninsula is Greece. And then to the east of Greece, you have another kind of bay and sea. And up at the north side of that sea is the region of Macedonia. And that's where Philippi is located. It's a city not right on the water, but a little bit inland. And Philippi is in the region of Macedonia, a little bit northeast of Greece. It would be in today what is actually called Greece, but back then they were a little bit different borders. But so when Paul writes in the beginning of the gospel, again, I think the beginning of the gospel is when Paul had come to Philippi. He had first brought the gospel. They believed, the church was planted, and then he moved on from there. In the beginning of the gospel, when he left Macedonia, or the region Philippi is in, they already partnered with him. They wasted no time saying, "Paul, we're grateful for you. We're grateful for the message of salvation you brought, and we want to partner with you. We want to help you out in your ministry. We want to fund the proclamation of the gospel in other parts of the world." They wasted no time jumping into partnership with him. And as we've seen here and in chapter 1, that means the world to Paul. He is so grateful to the Lord for that. So he reminds them of that. He says, "You know, I know you've always been with me. I know that your heart is in a good place, and I'm grateful for that." Also, the churches of Macedonia, if you remember back in 2 Corinthians, before Pastor Jeff started preaching in the book of Acts, he was preaching in the book of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to give to the needs in Jerusalem. And he applauds these churches in Macedonia, one of which probably is Philippi. And he says, these churches, even in their need, they've given beyond their means. The churches in Macedonia have shown great generosity, giving to the needs of other believers. And you should be like them. So we know that the church of Philippi seems to have this rich history of gospel partnership and generosity, even if it means giving beyond what they are able to give. And so he says, I know that this is hard for you, but I know the Lord is working. That's why he's rejoicing, because of the work that this is doing. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Acts chapter 17 shows us that immediately when Paul left Philippi, he moved on to Thessalonica. And the best I can understand, those are about 100 miles apart. So in our world, that would be a couple hours it would take to get there. But back then, it probably is a week's journey. That Paul, he'd gone to Thessalonica. The very next stop, they already start sending him help. More than once, he says, once and again. That this church, again, they have a rich history with Paul and with the gospel partnership, and he's grateful for that. But their giving, their gift, is not the focus. Paul's focus is not on the money they sent, not on the clothes or the food or whatever else it would have been. His heart is focused on what that means. Verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." These are accounting terms. I seek the profit that you would accrue. But the word fruit here, I would say, is probably not talking about money. Paul's not saying, "I know that you stretch yourself thin to give me money, and so I'm seeking that the Lord will bless your bank account as a result of that." I don't think that's what Paul is saying. The Lord never promises us wealth. And so he's not saying, I hope that your bank account will grow as you continue to give. But I think the fruit that he's talking about, again, pointing back to chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul says in verse 11, he's praying that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of the praise of God. And so what I believe is when Paul is saying, "I seek the fruit that would accrue to your account, the fruit that would grow as you give, that increases to your credit," I think it's that fruit of righteousness. That as the Lord is working in their heart, as they're looking to Jesus, as they're saying, "How can we support the gospel ministry?" Paul says, "I see that fruit of righteousness growing in you." And that is what he's rejoicing about. Not the gift that he received, but the fact that this church is growing in their faith, growing in the fruit of Christ likeness and of of humble sacrifice. Again, that chapter 2 talks about humble self-sacrifice, and we see that demonstrated as they give to him. I have received, in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So here we see that what they've given him is more than he needs. It's more than enough. He is overflowing. And again, he's learned to be content in need and in abundance. And here he says he's abounding, and he is content in the Lord and what the Lord is doing. And not only that, but he speaks of their giving to him as this sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That when they give to Paul, sure, they're helping him out in his circumstances, but more importantly, they're offering a sacrifice of worship to the Lord. That when we contribute financially or with our time or with our encouragement, however we give to those in gospel ministry, that is a sacrifice acceptable to God. And what does he say? Verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." As they seek the Lord, as they set their minds on him, he assures them, God will provide all of your needs. He'll take care of you. I would say this probably is both physical and spiritual needs. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus promises that the Lord will feed his people and the Lord will clothe his people, just as he cares for the sparrows and the grass of the field. But here in Philippians, the overarching context seems to be pointing more to spiritual things. And so I think probably more than the physical needs being met, although the Lord will meet those, I think Paul's saying, God will, he'll supply every spiritual need of yours. He will help you be content. If you give and you're in a hard place because of that, he will help you to be content. He'll take care of you. He'll provide your needs. Because God will get the glory. The Lord will get the glory. This concept is often used in the sense of, you maybe have heard the phrase prosperity gospel. If you give, the Lord will bless you richly. You know, if you give this much, the Lord will multiply it 100-fold and you will be wealthy as you give to the Lord. That is not what Paul is saying. The Lord never promises that we will be wealthy. The Lord never promises that, you know, life in Christ is smooth sailing and you'll have every blessing you can think of. In fact, as we see in chapter 1, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. That the call to follow Christ is not one of wealth and prosperity, but one of sacrifice, of humility, of trust, of endurance. And the Lord may bless you with wealth. The Lord may bless you with abundance. And if he does, we pray that you use that for the gospel. And we heard today of missionaries who they're seeking help raising the funds to travel to the field. And if the Lord has blessed you, maybe you pray about helping that missionary. Maybe you know of community organizations that need funding to serve the community and share the gospel. Maybe you give to that. Maybe you give to the church or to needs you know of within the church. I'm not saying that if you give, the Lord will increase your bank account. That's not what Paul is saying. But he says, as you give according to the Lord, whatever the Lord places on your heart, as you are content with what you have and allow that overflow to bless other people, the Lord will take care of you. He will supply your needs, physical and spiritual. So how can we trust the Lord? It's something we each need to pray about time and again. I know I'm always coming back to that. Lord, how can I be content with what I have? How can I use what I have to help other people? Sometimes I'm not very good at that. Or, you know, I begrudgingly let go of what I have, saying, you know, Lord, it would really be helpful to hang on to this, but I'm going to give this and I'm going to trust you with it. That is between us and the Lord. That, you know, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. That we seek the Lord in that. So as we bring this passage to a close, verse 21, be content in the Lord because he will supply your needs through the grace of Jesus. that we come to the last three verses and we see this final greeting, but this final, even the final greeting that Paul gives, it demonstrates that the grace of the Lord undergirds everything that we do. Verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So the phrasing here, I think it implies not just that we would say probably the elders and the deacons of the church, the leaders of the church, are the ones commanded to greet every saint. I don't think the phrasing here is not the idea of, you know, stand in front of them and say, Paul greets you all. The phrasing is actually more like, go up to each and every saint and tell each one of them that I've sent my greeting. Make sure that they know that I'm thinking about them, I'm praying for them, I care for them. Again, this church and Paul have a rich history together, this deep love and partnership, and Paul says, greet every saint in the Lord Jesus. Another thing to note, this saint is not this special category of extra holy Christian. Saints are not, you know, you don't have your saints up here and then your everyday Christian up here or down here. No, if you believe in Jesus, if you belong to Jesus, you are a saint. Saint means holy or set apart. Those who have been saved by Jesus are set apart for his ministry, for his purposes. And if you belong to Jesus, you are a saint. Paul, in his very beginning verses, he says, he writes this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons. That Paul says, make sure every single one of them knows that I care about them, that I say hello, that I'm praying for them, that they need to hear what this letter says. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. That I would say the brothers in view there, probably Timothy, who has stayed back with Paul. Remember from chapter 2, Paul was likely originally going to send Timothy back and keep Epaphroditus, but at the last minute decided to swap that. So I think the brothers probably includes Timothy and maybe a couple other people that the church would be familiar with. He says, they greet you as well. Not only do those brothers greet you, but all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So those people in view would be, you know, the whole church where Paul is. I mean, again, we don't know where he's in prison. Maybe Rome, maybe in Ephesus, maybe somewhere else, Caesarea. We don't really know, but wherever he is, all of the saints, the whole church greets this church. And he says, some of them are in the household of Caesar. That maybe is talking about family of Caesar, but probably more likely is, you know, servants and workers in the household. But what a beautiful thing. That's one of the things Paul rejoices in chapter 1, that in his imprisonment, he says, I rejoice because it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard that my imprisonment is for Christ. That through Paul's hard circumstances, through his need, through his humble situation, even Caesar's household has come to hear the gospel. And some of Caesar's household are part of the church and they send greetings. That no matter what circumstance we face or Paul faces, God uses that for good. His gospel will go forth. People will be saved. Maybe even the people we wouldn't expect. As he closes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Nothing we are and nothing we can do is worth anything apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus. It is only by his grace that we are saved. We cannot earn our salvation. We cannot be good enough. We cannot give enough. We cannot go to church enough, read our Bibles enough. We cannot earn our salvation. It is only by the grace of God. As chapter 3 says, through the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith. The righteousness from God that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It is only by his grace that we are saved, and it is only by his grace that we can do anything. And so Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with each of your spirits. May his grace likewise be with our spirits. Be content in the Lord because he will provide for your needs through the grace of Jesus. This letter is so rich with truth about who Jesus is and what it looks like to walk as mature followers of Christ. As Paul has so often demonstrated, the key to this maturity is to keep our minds fixed on Jesus and on the good news that he has brought salvation to all who believe. As we look to him, and as we walk together in our like-minded community, He continues to produce the fruit of righteousness in us, bringing his good work closer to completion in us. As Paul urges the Philippian church, let us too fix our eyes on Christ, to live as good citizens of the gospel in like-minded and humble unity, and let us eagerly await his return and the resurrection from the dead. Let us turn to him always in prayer, and let us be content in all things, giving generously and graciously to the ministry of the gospel where we are able. As we go out from here, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with our spirits as well. Would you please pray with me as we close? Father, again, we thank you for this day, for this church, for who you are. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that that grace would go with us in all that we do. As we go out from here, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, that you would help us to rejoice in the gospel and to proclaim it boldly. Lord, help us to be content in any and every situation because you are with us. Lord, we pray that if anyone here has not believed that message, that you would work in our hearts, you would help each one of us to trust in you for that salvation. Help us each to experience your grace and your love and the contentment that your presence brings. We pray that as we sing this final song and as we go out from here, you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us?